unmarried, solo, unattached, free, single. The state of being single is one expression of God's nature. And if singleness is your current state, then live to His glory. This is our third Sunday in a series on biblical sexuality. We've been delving into the topic of sex and what the Bible says about it. And instead of focusing on all of the don'ts and thou shalt nots, we've been focusing on celebrating God's creation and God's purpose. We started out our first message a few weeks ago celebrating that God made us as sexual beings, different men, women, equal, complementary, and living as one. And then 2 weeks ago, we talked about how God celebrates lovemaking and the act of marriage, and that it's from God. You can celebrate God's love, but you can't make love by the act of marriage. So today we're going to celebrate being single. We're going to celebrate that singleness is an expression of God's nature, but we have one major problem. 2 weeks ago might have caused single people to seek after marriage, but if today causes marriage people to seek after singleness, neither divorce nor murder is a good thing. So, guard your heart this morning, okay? Guard your heart. If you are over 18 years old, if you're graduated from grade 12 and over 18 years old, could you stand up right now? I need an illustration. You're over 18. Are you over 18, Jeff? Jordan, are you over 18? Oh, you're not. Of course not. Andrea, are you over 18? Andrea's older than she thought. David and Kathy, are you over 18? We need you to stand up. No? All right. You represent the possibility of marriage. Right? Now, hang on. You got to watch this illustration here. Now, all of you that are married, chances are that half of you will be single someday. Think about it, right? So let's have half of you sit down. You're the ones that died. Did you see that? Just half of you? If you're married, half of you sit down. If your spouse isn't here, stay standing. You know what I saw? Judy told Charlie to sit down. She thinks he's going first. Okay, so the possibility of singleness and a message from the Bible about living to God's glory is very relevant. It affects what? About 75-80% of us? All right, you can take your seats. Thank you for that. I tried to tell my wife that I had had 19 years of experience in singleness, and she said, no, you went from childhood to marriage. That's good. I'll be speaking to you from a biblical standpoint and not my own personal slant, except for I do have a certain personal slant, but you heard more of that 2 weeks ago. So hopefully today will be a little more of the pure word of God. We'll see. You'll have to test it. Being single can come in many forms. As we've already illustrated, there are people who are single as a young adult, and they expect to marry someday. There are people who used to be married. Their spouse died, or they're divorced. There are people who did not choose to be single, but assume that they probably will remain single. Either they haven't had an opportunity, or they rejected the opportunities that weren't good enough, or, I shouldn't say it that way, or there were circumstances that prevented them like taking care of their parents or the location they lived in or their parents' disapproval. And there's another category of people who are single because they've decided to live a celibate life. The question today is not, am I called to be single? The question is, if I find myself single, how do I glorify God and represent His nature in a unique single way? If you're married, no, you cannot pursue this. But for half of you, it will be your place in life someday. The single population continues to rise. Across many nations, there's more and more people who have postponed marriage or decided to forsake marriage altogether. There's lots of different thoughts on why. There's more and more of an expectation that both men and women have increasing education and increasing career opportunities. There's increasing numbers of divorce, which has caused a rise to the population. There's a decreasing view of motherhood being a career. It's a troublesome necessity. All in all, more and more people are single than they used to be. But for the Christian single, it's important that we have a biblical understanding of how you represent God as a single person. I'm very indebted today to a man named Stanley Gratz and his book, Sexual Ethics. He did a lot of work in this area, and I found it very helpful to read his thoughts. It seems that a most common question among Christian young people, if you bring up the topic of singleness and say, "What do you have to say?" it's often responded to with, "How do I find the right one?" The right one. Or, "I didn't choose to be single. Now what?" If we go back in history, the church at various times in the past, in the medieval centuries, elevated singleness. It was the height of spirituality. The pure virgin experience, totally celebrated, and a spiritual height of being available to God only. The Protestants rebelled against such a notion, brought a balance, but also elevated marriage much higher than singleness. Today we live in a context where by and large the church has, as a reaction to divorce, elevated family life. And family life is the be-all and end-all. And for all of us, the questions never end. You know the questions. Are you dating anyone? Then, when are you two going to get married? If that's where you're at, you just think, why do people keep bugging me? But if you're beyond that, you know that the questions never end. So don't take it personal. You're married. Hey, are you thinking of having children yet? You've got kids. So how many children do you think you're going to have? Are you done yet? Why are you asking me all these personal sex questions? After that, what happens? Are your children dating anyone? Are they married yet? Do you have grandchildren yet? How many grandchildren do you think you're going to have? It doesn't end there. So who do you think is going to go first? And after death, have you considered getting married again? So the questions never end. No one's ever satisfied with our current state of being. But God is satisfied with our current state of being. And God wants us to celebrate where we are in life and to live to His glory wherever we find ourselves. In the Bible, neither marriage nor singleness is viewed as an end in itself. It's not a fulfillment of spirituality. But both marriage and singleness uniquely express who God is in different ways. In the Bible, both marriage and singleness are held on equal playing fields as a valid expression and a valid lifestyle expressing who God is. Not so sure about that? Singleness? Okay. How about example number one? Jesus Christ. God decides to reveal himself in human form by coming as a single person and never getting married. Number two. How about the Apostle Paul? Writes 3/4 of the New Testament. Greatest missionary that ever lived. An apostle, a church planter, and a teacher to the married on sex. Whoa. How about John the Baptist, Timothy, John the disciple, Jeremiah the prophet? How about many of the greatest missionaries of the last 150 years? Our world and our Bible is full of examples of single people expressing the nature of God. So our oversaturated emphasis on family life, good as it is, need not eliminate from us an understanding of singleness expressing God. And that's what we want to uncover today. We're going to look at the heights of it. What's so wonderful about it from a biblical standpoint? How does a single person uniquely express God's nature? And we'll look at 5 ways that we do that. Number one, a single person uniquely expresses God's nature by undivided devotion. Undivided devotion. Sold out to Him alone. Think of Jesus' words. In Matthew chapter 19, we read from verses 8 to 12 that the disciples were asking Jesus about divorce. And Jesus instructed them about the permanence of marriage, that there's no way out of this, that once married, you shouldn't seek to be single. And their response was what? Yikes! If that's how it is, why would anybody get married? Read it for yourself. It's there, Matthew chapter 19. They said, verse 10, if this is the situation between husband and wife, it's better not to get married. And what was Jesus' response? Not everyone can accept this word, Jesus replied, but only those to whom it has been given. For some are eunuchs because they're born that way. Others are made that way by men. Others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of God. And here's the kicker. The one who can accept this should accept this. Now, if that doesn't give us a high view of the state of singleness, I don't know what will. Jesus Christ, God in flesh, says, if you can accept renouncing marriage because of the kingdom of God, do so. But not everyone can. Paul had similar strong language. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the longest passage of marriage and sexual advice in the New Testament. Paul unpacks to the married people that you don't belong to yourself. Your spouse is who you belong to. You're not your own. He talks about a present crisis in verse 26 of chapter 7. And because of that, he thought that it was good that people don't get married. We don't know exactly what the crisis was. A lot of historians think that there was huge famine going on because of the records of the times, the archaeological records. He talked about divorce and how you must stay married. How if you're married to someone who's not a Christian, you should still stay married. But then he unpacks why he felt so honored to be single and why he encouraged everyone else, if they're not married already, to go for God with undivided devotion. If you pick up the story in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32, his reasoning goes like this. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or a virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Paul's reasoning, Jesus' reasoning, are the same. If you're married, you have commitments to your spouse, man or woman. You're required to take care of this person. You're required to plan together with that person. You're not free to do as you please. If you're unmarried, you can be totally devoted to the Lord and go wherever He sends you, be completely available for whatever He has for you. And that is a great advantage. Undivided devotion is something that a single person can express in a way that a married person cannot. And even if one has not forsaken marriage, the current state of being single, we're still called to represent his nature. So that first section that we look at is his undivided devotion when someone chooses to forsake marriage. But that doesn't answer the rest of the question. How does a single person who didn't choose that, whose state might change, how do they represent God's nature in this in-between time that may or may not change? Many of you know that Margaret Birch got married at the age of 70. And she thought she was encouraging a young lady in her 30s who was concerned that she hadn't gotten married yet. And Margaret leaned over and patted her hand and says, "Ah, it's okay, you've got lots of time." The young lady was not encouraged. 70? No! But according to Margaret, unless you're 70, you've got lots of time. So in this unknown state between age 18 and age 70, when life might change and you might become married, or in this unknown state for you married people, when life might change and you might become single, how do you, if you haven't chosen to forsake marriage for the kingdom, glorify and represent God's nature? Number two, you represent Him as a sexual being. Back to sermon number one. Go to the internet, www.ccf.bc.ca, it's on your bulletin, and listen to sermon number one on February 6th. God created you single. He created you single as a sexual being. He did not create you as a generic human. He created you as either male or female. Read it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says this. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock and over all the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We are not created as non-sexual humans. We are created either male or female. That's a sexual term. Whether we are a young single, an old single, an expecting to be married single, a not expecting to be married single, an after marriage single, We still live in a body that is either male or female. We still live in a body that has every bit the same sexual passions, sensations, desires as anyone else our age with this kind of a body. That doesn't change just because we're not celebrating the act of marriage. God placed us in this body to represent His nature. You remain a sexual being whether you are married or not. And you're called to represent God. Why am I belaboring this point? Because we're called to represent God as both our feminine nature and our masculine nature. When God created the woman, He said He did it in His image. When He created the man, He said He did it in His image. And when Scripture says that He's like a father, we see one side. When Scripture says that He's like a mother hen wanting to gather her chicks, we see the other side. God is both. God is represented by both. And so we must represent fully our masculine nature and our feminine nature and not be ashamed of who God has made us. We must represent that feminine nature, that masculine nature, whether we're married or not. You're still a woman. You're still a man. You're still feminine. You're still masculine. You're still womanly. You're still manly. Married or not, we represent the nature of God as a sexual being. Number three, we represent the nature of God by expressing unconditional love. Oh, this is going to get good now. We often define agape love, the Greek word for love in the Bible, as other people's good at my cost. The other person's best at my expense. So agape love is other-centered. But there are ways that a single person can express this in a more genuine way than a married person. You see, love expressed through marriage always has the possibility of a mutual give and take. Always has a possibility of a expectedness. I love you, but I expect something back. I know it shouldn't, but it does. A single person, when they're expressing God's unconditional love, is not misunderstood in the way that a husband and spouse misunderstand each other. There's no commitment. They're just giving love. You don't owe them anything, and yet they have chosen to love you. You don't belong to them, and yet they are giving to you. You're not in a lifetime covenant with them, and yet they've chosen to love you. And a single person is expressing a pure, unconditional love that can't be misunderstood. They are expressing a nature of God, unlike the covenant of marriage, represents more like the God who, while we were yet His enemies, He sought us out and won our hearts. Romans. Jesus, the God who gives rain to the just and the unjust, the good and the wicked. He just gives rain and sunshine and snow and wonderful things and mountains and beauty to all the people, whether they're in a relationship with Him or not. It's an expression of unconditional love. Singleness expresses the love of God for everybody. A single person can bless, bring goodness, bring a generosity that just keeps on giving and giving and giving, even though there's no commitment to return it. and you represent God that way. Now, let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as Paul defines love, and read it through the eyes of the author, a single unmarried Apostle Paul. An unmarried man wrote this. He said, "Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres." When a single person pursues love like that, it's understood as God's unconditional love. The secret is not to be pursuing people, but to be pursuing other-centered love, whether there's a commitment or not. To be giving love, God's supply, again and again, letting Him flow through you, representing His unconditional love for people. Rain on the just and the unjust, whether they ever respond or not. What an amazing sermon a single person preaches by their love. Number four, singleness has the ability to express a divine will to advance. A divine will, God's will, to advance His kingdom. A Christian single who lives to God's glory will by your very nature preach to the world this gospel is for everybody. This good news is for the whole world, for all nations. Marriage preaches to the world the wonderful benefits of a exclusive covenant relationship with God, our husband. And so you watch in marriage a reflection of Christ in the church, the groom and the bride of Christ. But if that's the only expression you have, it becomes very inward focused, exclusive, narrow. And yet God is always expanding beyond those that are already in His covenant. We're not allowed to do that. We're human. But God is always expanding beyond His current covenant family, seeking the lost. And singleness has the ability to preach God's message that the gospel, the good news, is for all. Singleness preaches that God is inclusive. Yes, there's room for you too. Yes, you're welcome here. Not, "I'm already taken, stay out." All are welcome here. God is inclusive. He is generous. His arms are open. He is seeking relationship with anybody who will respond. A single person preaches that message by their very lifestyle. For example, you ever notice that married people go out for lunch together? They don't even think twice about inviting somebody else. They're having couple time. They need time together. They need time away from the kids. They need special candlelit time. They have a goal later in the day arranged. He does. Oops. Single people, what do? They go out for lunch with a friend. And yet, both friends have an open invitation to all that want to join. You see it again and again. Maybe not 100% of the time, but most often. They're very open-hearted. They didn't arrange lunch just to be exclusive. It's just two of them are free. And you're welcome too. You're welcome if you're married. You're welcome if you're single. We're just going for lunch. Come and join us. It's God's message of inclusive. All are welcome. Arms are open. Come and join the family. Single people preach that in a way that married people can't, or don't, or should. Think about that. Not only do they have an unconditional love, but there's an intention to love everyone. Think of Jesus, the single man, telling this amazing story about a banquet. How does the story end in Luke chapter 14? The master told his servants, "Go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. Go to the highways and the byways and compel them to come in." "Master, we've done all that." "Yeah, but there's still room. Go get more. I want my house full." Jesus, a single man, said those words. Single people live that way. Naturally. They're not exclusive. God's available. He's expansive, all-encompassing. There's no strings attached. He's selfless. You're accepted. You're appreciated in my midst. You're loved around me. I love you because of who you are. I appreciate your friendship because of who you are, not because you're stuck with me and I have to learn to put up with you. Whoa! Told you the married people are going to want out. You can't. You're stuck. Number five, single people express God's nature in community. In community. Created in God's image, either man or woman, either male nor female, and like their married friends, finding themselves incomplete in themselves. The same God who said, "It is not good for man to be alone," decided, "I will make a helper suitable for him." And throughout the Old Testament, we see such an emphasis on family, on clan, tribe, lineage, being married, having children, all kinds of ways to make sure that you can get married if you don't have someone. Even your brother-in-law can help you out if you don't have children and your husband died. It's very important in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, at a time when it was expected in society that everyone is married, not the same freedom we have now, but it was expected that everyone's married, Jesus redefines family. And Jesus is told, "Hey, your mom and your brothers are outside wanting to talk to you." He said, "What are you talking about?" Matthew chapter 12, the book of Mark, the book of Luke. He says it in every gospel it's recorded. Matthew chapter 12, verse 50. "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother." He redefines family, no longer biological, but those who are of faith, who have chosen to follow, who have chosen to obey the will of God, who have chosen to carry out the purpose, these become our brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers. And if you leave your natural surroundings for the sake of the gospel, you receive 100 times over, Mark chapter 10, verse 29, of these kind of things. Mothers and fathers and homes and friendships. The New Testament, the biological family, is still important, but it's not the be-all and end-all. It's the family of God that is the be-all and end-all. It is the family of God that becomes more important than your natural family. And in fact, you must be willing to leave your natural family in order to follow Jesus. And the pressures of everybody must be home for Christmas at the family clan doesn't jive with Jesus. You have a relationship with Him, and that supersedes your parents. The body of Christ becomes the new family. Peter, the temple of living stones. Ephesians, each member performing the work that was given to them, building one another up. Single people in the New Testament have a great advantage over single people in the Old Testament because Jesus has brought in a new kind of family. But we are still people that are incomplete when we're alone. No single person is a self-efficient, unattached island of wholeness. Any more than any married person is a self-sufficient, unattached island of wholeness. We are incomplete. We are dependent on the body. And we have been given the body, the church, His people, for relationship. Single people, like married people, need to have close bonds. They need to have deep friendships. They need to have meaningful fellowship. And in a world of individualism that we live in, and in a world of financial affluence that allows us to live in our independent little castles, the church family should offer us the highest, deepest fulfillment of relationship without an expectation of marriage. You're free to marry. But the church family should offer the deepest level of relationship without an expectation that you marry. That's the vision of the body. That's the vision of the temple of living stones. That's the vision of each part, each member working to support and supply the needs of each other. It's a vision for the body of Christ, the family of God, not just married people and their children taking care of one another. That's not the vision. And to make it even more clear, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 Corinthians 11, that when we celebrate breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, as often as we celebrate this in remembrance of Jesus' death, we do it in the context of, this is the body, and don't you dare have a party with your friends and leave some people outside to be the servants. That's what it's all about. Don't you dare take this in an unworthy manner, where you don't recognize the body of Christ and recognize that everybody is included if they're a believer. The Lord's Supper tells us again and again about community. The church community does not offer single people a one-person, one-on-one bond. It doesn't offer single people a formal covenant. You don't have a marriage license or a friendship license in the church. You don't have a till death do us part relationship. But it does offer us a meaningful covenant relationship through Jesus. A covenant made in His blood that makes us brothers and sisters. And in some ways, perhaps that covenant is more secure than your marriage. You might just lose your marriage, but you won't lose your siblings. As long as He's Father, And long as they're a believer, they will be your brother or sister in the Lord. And as long as they are, He won't allow you to have unrest between you. He will cause you to work it out, like a parent causes their children to work out the differences. Jesus said it was because our hearts were hard that divorce was brought in as an option. But it wasn't so from the beginning. But brothers and sisters don't have that option. They can't leave each other. Thomas, you can't get rid of Christoph no matter how hard you try. And you can't get rid of Lauren behind you either. She's there for life as your sister. And so in God's kingdom, we read in Psalms chapter 68, that it is God who is a husband to the widow, a father to the fatherless, and then he says, God sets the lonely into families. That's the picture. In the family of God should be the deepest fellowship. And it is the responsibility of all of us, married or single, to foster that. Single people function deeply in the family. King David said that his friendship with Jonathan was a love that was more meaningful to him than the love of women. He wasn't gay. He had two wives. The covenant with God's people. For all of the assurances of close, meaningful relationships in the body of Christ, the fact still remains that a single person is free. A single person is free to do as they wish. They have the absolute freedom to not be bound by any person or any church, but to follow God wherever He takes them with undivided devotion. His mission, His call, His sacrifice does not have to be consulted with any other person. A single person is free to go. They are functioning in the community, but they're not bound like a married person is. I told you there was five, but there's six. And number six, lastly, a single person expresses the nature of God by enjoying the satisfaction of children. By enjoying the satisfaction of children. The natural result of a man and wife having other-centered love, loving someone else, the natural result of that is that their love for others expands into the possibility of children and their relationship expanding to include children. It's for others that we love. And with that comes natural children to be born, which need to be cared for, nurtured, training, releasing, and continual example setting for them. That's marriage. Singleness. The natural extension of other-centered love. Singles giving unconditional, it's for all kind of love. The natural result of that is that it expands and makes room for a kind of children making that comes from going into all the world and preaching the good news to every creature and every nation and making disciples who follow His commands. Creating sons and daughters born not of natural descent, but by the will of God, children of faith. Single people, if they give themselves to agape love, if they give themselves to loving unconditionally outside of their own sphere of relationship, they will create sons and daughters of God. And so, a single man, John the disciple, writes, 3 John chapter verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. Children that were begotten of God through His involvement. Children that He nurtured, that He cared for, that He trained, that He released, that He continued to set an example for. A single man named Paul, the apostle, says of Timothy, chapter 1, verse 2, to Timothy, my true son in the faith. He had begotten children in the Lord. His selfless, sacrificial love that took him all over the world, that made his body his slave, that knew no ends, that endured riches and poverty, shipwrecked 3 times, sicknesses, he kept giving and giving and giving this unconditional love of God that flowed through him, and he had children because of it. Or as we read in Isaiah chapter 54, the first 3 verses, Isaiah the prophet writes to single women. No, not single women, barren women. Married or single, who have not had children. And the prophet says, sing, O barren woman, you who have never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. How is it that the desolate woman without a husband, without children, suddenly has more? Because he's not talking about natural born children. He's talking about sons and daughters of the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Don't hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. That's a word for every single person to run after. Stretch out your life. To the right and to the left. Strengthen your stakes. Open your curtains. Don't hold back. Give God's love to more and more and more and more and more people. Imitate Jesus. Imitate Paul. Whatever state you find yourself in, live to the fullness. Stop trying to figure out, have I found the right one? How do I find the right one? Just start loving. Just keep loving. Whatever state God gives you to glorify Him. And enjoy the fact that at the current state you're in, Christian singles have the opportunity to express God's nature with undivided devotion as men or women, expressing unconditional love, His divine will, within the community of His family, with the great joy of the children you produce in heaven. God bless you.